Amen. Thank you, ladies. All right, take your Bible, please. Exodus chapter 23 this morning. Exodus 23, if you would, please. Exodus 23. Once again, if you're visiting, welcome. Thankful the Lord brought you our way this morning. Exodus 23. If you would, in verse 20, Exodus 23, down to verse 20. We're going to jump into the context here, and we'll sort all that out here in a bit. Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, this is the Lord speaking to Moses and to Israel. He says, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. I want to speak to you, or attempt to, this morning on this thought. God sends his angels before his people, and that's a promise. God sends his angel before his people, and that is a promise. So let's go ahead and pray. Brother Warren, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. And you can be seated. Thanks, as always, for standing in reverence to his word this morning. I think it's good to reverence his word. Okay, if you're settled in, ready to go, in the room, say amen. All right. The people of Israel, when we get to our text where we are this morning, the people of Israel are at the foot, they're all camped out at the foot of Mount Sinai. And they got here back in Exodus chapter 19. If you want to go back and read that some other time, you can do that. And so they're here in Exodus 19. They arrive at the foot of Mount Sinai. That's sometimes called the Mountain of God in the Bible. And it's called the Mountain of God because God from time to time would manifest his presence there. So it also had that name. But they got here and got to this point or were led here by God. And at this point, God has delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. He saved them by the power of his might. Doesn't matter what kind of saving we're talking about. It's always done in God's power and God's might. And so God delivered them out of Egypt by his mighty hand, the Bible says, and he's brought them to Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. And he's brought them here because he's got some information he wants to give them. And they're there to receive the information from God, from Jehovah. The most notable of those that we think of will be the Ten Commandments. They'll get those in Exodus chapter 20, and God will deliver the commandments unto them. But not only that, God's going to also deliver his civil laws to Israel. There's a whole lot of laws that God's going to give to them while they're here at Mount Sinai. By the way, those Ten Commandments and those civil laws that God gave to Israel are still to this day the foundation of the laws of our own country. Our laws were built on the foundation of the laws that God delivered unto Moses. I know that that wouldn't be popular today because we're supposed to be secular, but I don't care what the world says, the Bible is instrumental in our laws. And were from the very beginning. And so God delivers them unto them. Now the people weren't allowed to go up on the mountain. They weren't allowed to go up on the mountain because God was there. And because of the holiness of God, they were not allowed to go up lest they enter into the holiness of God and end up dead as a result of that. So they weren't able to go. But Moses went, but they couldn't. But had they been able to go, it would have been quite a sight. I mean, you got to think about these things. If they'd been able to go up on the mountain, what they could have turned around and looked back and seen was this. They would have been about 3 million or so Israelites camped out in the valley, just spread out across the valley all around the foot of Mount Sinai with the fires going and they're camped out there. That'd been quite a sight, don't you think? Some 3 million Israelites camped out there waiting to receive the word of God, waiting to hear from God, waiting to hear the message of God, what it was that God had to say for them and to them. And so they're all camped out waiting for Moses to come back with word from God, or the word from God about what it is that God wanted them to do and what it was, how, what God expected of them and why God had delivered and brought them out. And so they're waiting to hear all of this. Now, this would have been an exciting time, not just because they're waiting for Moses to return and bring back the word of God to them, but it, also an exciting time because there would have been tremendous anticipation about the fact that they were about to set out on the greatest journey of their lives. They're about to set out on the greatest trip, the greatest trek, the greatest journey that any of them have ever been on, because they are about to depart for the promised land. They're about to depart for their inheritance. And this is the land that God had promised Abraham over 400 years earlier. This is the promise that their forefathers, Isaac and Jacob, really about 400 years worth of their forefathers, because that's how long it's been, have looked forward to this day when someone or when Israel would finally be able to go or travel to the promised land. So here they are camped out at the foot of this mountain, waiting on Moses to come back from the word of God. That would have been some anticipation in that. But not only that, they understand that when Moses gets back and delivers the word of God, that they're going to get to set out on this journey that they have been looking for or looking forward to for all of this time. And so you don't look excited, but they had to have been excited about it, that this was going to be the journey that they were going to get to take. Now, I would think, if you think about the fact that these were real people, this had to seem a little bit like a dream. I mean, 400 years worth of promise is about to unfold as they head for the promised land. But not only would it have seemed almost like a dream, I mean, it would have seemed that way. I am the generation that's going to get to inherit the promise. That would have been amazing, wouldn't it, to know that this promise has been hanging out there for 400 years and to realize that you and your family, your loved ones, are going to be the generation that are going to see it fulfilled or to see it roll out. You know, we've been looking forward, those of us who are saved, we've been looking forward to the return of Christ for some time. Who knows? We might be the generation. It's exciting to think about the fact that this could be the year that He comes. We could be the generation to see the promise of the Lord's return fulfilled. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? It would be. It would be amazing if that were to be the case. And so they're understanding now that they're the generation who's going to get to see all this transpire. But not only would it have seemed like a dream, I think, because of that, but it also would have seemed like a dream, I think, because of the timing as well. You've got to understand that just 3 months earlier, just 12 weeks ago, they were slaves down in Egypt. I mean, just 12 weeks ago, they were in what the Bible calls bitter bondage under the cruel hand of Pharaoh. So in 12 weeks, God has brought them out of Egyptian bondage, parked them at the foot of Mount Sinai, preparing to receive the word of God to set off onto the fulfillment of a 400-year promise. I mean, that's a whirlwind trip. 12 weeks, God has brought them from slave to the foot of Mount Sinai on the verge of inheriting the promises that God had made to them. And so it would have been, I would think it would have had to have been almost dreamlike that they could have gotten that far that fast. Now, it's not really my message this morning, but let me say this, how quickly God changed their lives completely. How He changed it completely. Not only did He change it completely, but how quickly God made the change that was in their life. You need to remember this. If you're saved today, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you're dealing with something in your life, if you're going through some challenge or trial or difficulty or problem in your life, you need to remember this morning that when it is God's will to do so, when it is within His will to do so, He can change our circumstances in a moment. Now, we understand this morning that sometimes God's got us in our circumstances for a reason. But if God desires to, if God wants to, I mean, man, just in a moment, God can completely change your circumstances. If you think about the fact, you know, God changes our circumstances in a moment, 12 weeks in Israel's life, that's an eternity when God can change our circumstances in an instant, just very quickly. And I've had that happen in my life. Some of you who are saved could say the same thing. There were things we were worried about, things we were concerned about, things we didn't know what we were going to do or how we were going to get through. And it seemed, and just all at once, in a moment, God does something that completely changes our circumstances. Now, again, He doesn't do it all the time, because sometimes we need to go through it. But when God desires to, He can change it instantly. So don't sweat it too much, because if God wants you out of it, He can change it in a moment, and He can change it in an instant. Hey, and let me say this as well. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you've never been born again, you don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe you don't even know what that means, Let me say this, that, you know, when I was lost, just like Israel, I was a slave to my old flesh. I was a slave to sin. I was in bondage to my condemnation and my old life. And man, not only did God save me, but he made some changes in me quickly. And he made some tremendous changes in me. And if you're today and you're not saved, if you'd give your life to Christ, if you would accept him as your Savior, if you'd repent and turn to your sins from your sins, and hey, listen, if you'd get serious about serving God, I'm not talking about these people who get saved and then limp along in apathy for the rest of their supposed saved life. But if you would get saved and commit your life to Christ and begin to serve him, there would be a day when you would look back and you would say to yourself, I cannot believe the changes that God has made in my life. Now, some changes take time. We're all still growing. I get all that. But when I look back on my life when I got saved, man, God made some changes in my life rapidly. And we got in church and began to serve God and began to be discipled and learn of his word. And it wasn't long before we looked back and we couldn't even recognize the people we were compared to what we were before we got saved. And I'm sure Israel was the same way. They're sitting here camped. Come, this is a bunch of people who 12 weeks ago were in bondage. They were making bricks without straw. As I've said before, I don't want to make bricks for anybody, but I sure don't want to make them without straw. And so 12 weeks ago, they were in bondage making bricks in slavery, not living their own life. 12 weeks later, they're at the foot of Mount Sinai. God's about to give them his word, and they're headed for the promised land. And God can make serious changes in your life if you just get saved and commit your life unto him. And if you are saved today, and you're playing around with God, and you're playing around with apathy, and you won't get dug in and settled in and get in the boat and serve God, if you would do so, God could make some changes in your life. Amen. You might be surprised what he could do and how quickly he could do it. But I'm so thankful to serve a God that when I'm going through some low places in my life and struggles in my life, that when it is his will to do so, he can change it all. Amen. In a moment, in an instant. And so it must have seemed pretty dreamlike to them how quickly God had brought them out of bondage and brought them in, or about to bring them into, the promised land. There's so much, not just that, but there's so much about Israel that's like the Christian life. And there are so many pictures in the Old Testament revolving around Old Testament Israel that are like what we experience in New Testament Christianity. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 says that these stories in the Old Testament were in samples for us that we are to look to. One reason we're to look to them is so we don't do the same dumb stuff. But it's also that we might look to them and see how God blessed them and be able to inherit the blessings that God gave them. He doesn't say in 1 Corinthians 10, 11 that they are examples. He says that they are in samples. An in sample is a little bit different than an example. In sample comes from a word which means to mold or to cast a die. And the idea is that an ensample is something that is deeply pressed. In other words, this is greater than an example. And so we're to look for these things and see tremendous pictures of spiritual truth in the Old Testament Israel and what they did. And that's especially true when it comes to the saved life. They are ensamples. They are dies, molds by which we can look to and see some of the great pictures of the saved life. Think about this with me this morning. Israel was in bitter bondage to Egypt. And I was in bondage in sin until the day I got saved, until the day I was born again. And I just imagine that what Israel felt like on the day they walked out of Egypt must have been something like the day, or what it felt like on the day that I got up off my knees, having accepted Christ and knowing that my sins were covered, that I was free from the bondage of sin. It must have been something like what I felt like. Because listen, when I got saved, when I got off my knees, my condemnation was removed. My sins were forgiven. My pardon was made sure. My bondage was broken, all never to return. And the icing on the cake of all of that is that my home in heaven was assured through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you one thing, I felt great. Oh no, I felt, didn't you? I felt great on the day I got saved. Now, salvation's not a feeling. I understand that. But man, I tell you what, it comes with a feeling. Because when I got up, I thought, man, alive. I've said before, I was like Teflon. Ain't nothing sticking to me. I don't care what happens now. I don't care how bad life is. I don't care how bad the valley is. I don't care how dark it is. I don't care if my dog dies. Oh, I didn't have a dog. I wouldn't care. I don't even care I don't have a dog. I'm just excited about being saved. I would even been okay with a cat. That's how great I felt to be saved. Now that wore off. But But that's how good it was to be saved. Amen. Amen. Yeah, even a cat, I think I would have been okay. That's how good it was. About 24 hours later, it left, but it was good. I'm thankful I'm still saved, though. I became more perfectly instructed in the Word of God and understood that cats are evil and of the devil. And so it must have felt when Israel walked out of Egypt that day free. Must have been a lot what it felt like when I got off my knees and I thought to myself, I am free. I'd been under conviction. I'd been worrying about where I was going to spend eternity. I was scared if I died, I didn't know where I'd go. And it was great freedom just to get saved and know. Amen. And hear those things. And like Israel, listen, like Israel, you know what happened to me after I got saved? After I got saved, it wasn't long before I found myself standing at the foot of my own Mount Sinai. Not literally, but figuratively. But I did find myself kind of standing at the foot of my own Mount Sinai. You know why? Because I wanted to hear from God. Amen. They've come out of Egypt, and they want to hear from God. Now, they're going to get a little messed up as time goes on. But I wanted to hear from God. Didn't you when you got saved? Come on, if you're saved today, didn't you want to hear from Him when you got saved? Man, if you didn't, something's wrong with what you got. I wanted to hear from Him. I wanted to know what He wanted me to do. You know, one of the reasons they're there to put them out in Sinai is God's delivered them, and they want to know now, what does God want me to do? That's a pretty significant question. I think they even understood that God didn't bring them out of Egypt for no reason. He didn't bring them out of Egypt and say, now just branch out across the wilderness and do whatever you want to do. No, God had a purpose for them. And they undoubtedly wanted to know what God wanted them to do. And they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they're waiting for Moses to come down in great anticipation, because Moses is going to tell them what God wants them to do. And when I got saved, I wanted to learn of Him. I wanted to know. I wanted to hear from God. I wanted to know what God wanted me to do. Hey, He saved me. Now what am I going to do? I wanted to know what He wanted me to do. I wanted to know how to serve Him. I wanted to know how to worship Him. I wanted to know why He saved me. I wanted to know how to show Him thanks for all that He had done for me. I wanted to know what He wanted. Listen, I even wanted to know what He wanted me to be. This will blow your mind. I even wanted to know His laws. I wanted to know His commandments. I'm a do and do not do guy. I wanted to know what can I do, what I can't do. I want to know where the boundaries are. Amen. I wanted to know everything. If God said don't do it, I wanted to know that. Because I didn't want to do it. Why? Have you not been paying attention? Because He saved me. Amen. That's why I didn't want to do it. I wanted to know what God wanted me to do. Because He saved me. And I wanted to know. And so I got saved, and I found myself kind of, sort of, figuratively at the foot of my own Mount Sinai, where I was wanting to hear from God, and I was wanting to know what God wanted me to do. Now let me help you out a little bit. I didn't go out in the wilderness, Brother Matt, and find a mountain and stand there waiting for God to show up. And this is revolutionary. You ready? What I did is I started going to church. Amen. I found a Bible. Well, we were already in one. That's how we got saved. But we started regularly, faithfully, consistently attending church at every opportunity where the Bible was preached and taught. And we got in discipleship classes, and we started attending Sunday school. And if they were preaching, we were meeting. Amen. Amen. We were there. And we were going to hear the Word of God and be preached to and taught, so that we might learn and grow, because I wanted to know. And I don't understand people who profess to be saved but don't want to know. How can you not want to know? How can you not want to learn of Him and know of Him? How could you not want to know what God wants of you, or what God wants you to be? What more important question in life can there be for somebody who professes to be saved than what does God want me to do and be? And I wanted to not just know that. I wanted to know what God wanted of my family. And I wanted my kids to know the same things. And so we started going to church. We were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We were there when they had Sunday school, if they had discipleship classes, we were there. You say, well, that's a lot of work. Well, it's just God. So we just decided we should probably just go and learn of him and know what he wanted us to do. You know what? He made a lot of changes in me when I got saved, but as I began to learn and grow, he just kept making more and more changes. Amen. He's got a few more he still needs to make, and he reminds me of that from time to time. But he made a lot of changes in us as we began to grow and to learn of him. So we began to regularly, faithfully, and consistently attend church where God's word was taught and preached. It's where I could learn the answers to the things I wanted to know and how to respond and more of my Savior. Now, why would you do that? Because he saved me. Amen. To start with. That should be enough. Yes. Well, where in the Bible does it say we have to go to church all the time? Well, it does, by the way. Amen. But even if it didn't, because he saved you. Amen. But secondly, not only did I want to know all that because he saved me, but I was preparing, and still am, for the greatest trek, for the greatest journey of my life. Oh, I'm going on a serious trip. And I'm preparing for the greatest journey of my life. And I'm going to take that journey by rapture, I hope. Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Oh, listen, so that where I am, you may be also. And you can go too if you'll just accept Christ as your Savior and give your life to him. Be born again, experience regeneration and conversion. And if I don't go by rapture, then I'm going to go by death. And that's okay. If you give me the option, I'll take rapture. But if I go by death, that's okay, because I love that story in Luke 16 where it says, and Lazarus died, and he was carried by the angels into the presence of God. So either way, I'm going to be absent from this body and present with my Lord. There ain't no greater trip than that, no greater journey. And I wanted to know everything I needed to know to get ready for my trip. I've been overseas a number of times. Whenever I get ready to go overseas, I get on State Department website because I want to know if they're killing Americans. That's important to me when I get ready to head overseas. I want to know where we stand. I don't want to be kidnapped, or especially since I don't know anybody with any money. I'd be stuck forever. And so I don't want to be involved in any of that, you know. So I figure out what I got to pack and what I got to take and, you know, all those things. And I'm getting ready to go on the greatest journey of my life one of these days, and I want to know everything I need to know to be ready for that trip. And in the meantime, I want to know everything I need to know to live for the one with whom I'm going to dwell eternally. Because where I am, where he is where I'm going to be also. How could you not want to know? How could it not be worth the investment to learn and grow? And the great news is, as I said, everybody in the sound of my voice can go too, but first you've got to be delivered, you have to be redeemed, you have to be rescued from bondage and condemnation from your sin through Christ, but it's up to you. You can remain a slave, condemned, or you can be delivered from your sin and look forward to the greatest journey of your life. If you're already a child of God this morning, it's up to you. You can stand at the foot of Mount Sinai, learn of him, grow in him, let God make changes in your life, be at peace with him, or you can just keep making excuses why you can't, why you're too busy, why you got other stuff going on, and why you don't think you have to, you don't got to, because you're not happy, because if you are, something's wrong with what you got. Because you should only be happy when you're standing at the foot of Mount Sinai learning and growing and learning how to prepare for that journey. Well, amen. That's what I think. Anyway, well, that's what the Bible says. Now, this was a great day in Israel. And as I said, it was a great day in my life when I finally got tired of running and accepted Christ. And I'm going to take that journey to heaven, but in a sense, I'm already on a journey because I'm already headed toward heaven. I'm going that direction already. And the greatest day is yet to come when I finally am delivered from this old body and I'm home to be with the Lord. But I'm already on that journey now, if you will, headed toward glory. It'll finally culminate one day, either by rapture or by death. Now, I want you to notice this in our text. God gives some glorious promises to Israel for their journey. And those promises are promises that are just as good for us. It's a little bit different because of their promised land, but the promises themselves are just as good. As Israel stood before Sinai, they were about to embark on this journey, and they weren't going to go immediately into the promised land. There was going to be a journey. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that journey turned out longer than God planned because of their own foolishness. But there was going to be a journey regardless. And so they were preparing to take this journey and head off to the promised land. Now, God was very clear about something. Are you with me? God was very clear about something. And what he was very clear about was, is that on their journey, they were going to face many obstacles. They were going to face challenges. They were going to face needs. Hey, they were even going to face enemies as they traveled. In Exodus 23, look at verse 22, it says this, "But if thou indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies." God can't be an enemy unto your enemies unless you got enemies. And so he says, they're going to face challenges, they're going to face difficulties, but God says, "I will be with you." And it says in verse 23 that they're going to face everyite in the land, Canaanites and Hittites and Perizzites and all the otherites. They're going to have to face all of those that were there. And they would be passing through lands and areas they'd never been through before, encountering things they'd never encountered before. I love that passage in Joshua 3 where they're getting ready to take off, and Joshua has the ark of God out there, and he tells him, "You've got to follow the ark." That was the manifestation of the presence of God. You got to follow the ark. And he says, "Don't get too far away from the ark, because you're going places you've never been before. You've never passed this way before. So don't get too much distance between you and the presence of God, because you don't know where you're going." And so God's getting ready to take off, and on this promised land, they're going to face challenges and problems and difficulties as they go. And they would be passing through areas they'd never been before. And like Abraham 400 years earlier, they were going to step out on this journey by faith. They were going to trust the promises of God. But there were going to be challenges. But the thing about it is, listen up, the challenges they were going to face, it would all be worth it when they got to their destination. In Exodus 23, look in verse 30. "But little by little I will drive them out," speaking about their enemies, "from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bonds from the Red Sea even to the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee." He says, you're going to inherit the land, and I'm going to increase your boundaries, and I'm going to bless you. So he says, listen, he says, there's going to be enemies, there's going to be obstacles, there's going to be problems, but the destination is going to be worth the trip. And the destination is going to be worth the challenges and worth the difficulty. Come on, I believe that. Listen, in case you hadn't noticed, when I got saved, God didn't take me immediately to heaven. And so I'm still on my journey, if you will. And I understand, as anybody who's been saved any time does, that there are challenges and difficulties and struggles. Is there not? In the saved life. I'm still on my journey. I'm still looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. It's not lost. That's not why I'm looking for it. It's not lost. I don't have to try to find it. I'm looking for it in the sense that I'm still on my journey. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 2, he said, "I'm a pilgrim and a stranger heading toward home," paraphrasing. And that's where we're headed as we're leaving. Now, like Israel, our example, Christ also told us that we would be on a journey and there would be struggles and difficulties. John 16, look over there if you will. If you don't know that by experience, you can see it in John 16. Y'all still awake? John 16, stay with me on this journey, we will reach the destination eventually, and you can go to supper, lunch, dinner, whatever you call it. John 16, verse 33, Jesus speaking. If you've got a red letter Bible, it probably red, should be. "These things have I spoken unto you," 16:33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." We can be of good cheer because he has overcome the world, but also because our destination is going to be worth the trip. Hey, listen, since I got saved, Brother Mason, I have never endured anything in the saved life that made me think heaven isn't worth it. It's not worth it. Salvation, the saved life, the changes that God has made in me, it's not worth it. I've always thought it's worth it. Matter of fact, the worth of it is what has kept me going. And so there's going to be challenges. And there's a reason why Paul calls the saved life, the Christian warfare. It's because we have to, it's not because we have to fight to be saved, but because in this life there's going to be struggles and trials. We're going to face a myriad of challenges on our way home. I like that song. It's like the old ship of Zion trying to make harbor in life's stormy seas. One of these days we're going to make harbor, and it's going to be worth it. We should never be surprised by the trials. But now notice, God didn't leave Israel, and here's the good thing, is that God didn't leave Israel to make this journey through enemy territory alone. He gave them great and precious promises. Now notice a couple of the promises that he gives them. He says, first of all, in verse 20, he says, you're going to go on this journey. There's going to be trials. When you get to your destination, it's all going to be worth it. There's going to be enemies. But he says in verse 20, he tells them this, I will go before you. He says in verse 20, behold, I send an angel before thee. I will go before you. God promised to send an angel to lead and to direct the way and to ensure that they arrived at their promised land. Now, this is no ordinary angel, as if there is something like an ordinary angel, but this is no ordinary angel. I should say this is a different kind of angel. I doubt there is an ordinary angel. But this is a different angel. He is called an angel. And the word angel is usually defined as messenger. But in our King James Bible, the word is oftentimes also translated ambassador, which really is how it's being used here, kind of a combination of both. This angel would not simply deliver messages from God to Israel, but he would be God's representative among them. He would be God's ambassador. He will not just deliver messages, but he will go before them and with them. He will be God's ambassador. The word before in this text comes from a Hebrew word, which is also translated face in our Bible, or presence in our Bible. And of course, what he's saying is that God's presence through this angel will go with them. God's face will go before them. God will be with them as they make this journey through the person of this angel. Now, it's clear, and we realize that this angel that would be in their midst was God. And this is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And we know that because you notice, or should notice, that the word angel is capitalized, indicating that this is deity. This is a pre-incarnate, as we call it, appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Not only is the word angel capitalized, but if you notice in verse 21, also he had all authority. Obey his voice. That's authority. Not only did it have authority, but it also says in verse 21, if none of that convinces you, at the end of verse 21, for my name is in him. So this is no ordinary angel. This is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament as the angel of God. And so God says you're going to go through these trials and through these difficulties. But what he's saying in essence is, I will go before thee. Amen. And I will be with you in these things. Now God had promised that he would go before them and he would be with them until he fulfilled every promise that he made. Look in the book of Deuteronomy. If you would please, Deuteronomy chapter 31. They're getting ready to set out on this journey. There's going to be trials and difficulties and struggles, even enemies. But God says, don't worry, because I will go with thee. I will go before thee. My face will be with you. My face will lead the way and be before you. I will go before you. And this is a promise of God that he would go before them until he had fulfilled every promise that he had made. In Deuteronomy 31, look what it says in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, speaking about the enemies. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And he goes on to say this, in verse 7, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord God has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, and he will be with thee, and he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And this is the promise of God. God says, I promised you this inheritance, and I'm going to go before you through all the trials and the difficulties, and I will go before you until you inherit every single promise that I made. Until it is all yours. Everything that I have said comes to pass. It's the same promise that he made Jacob, I will go before you. It's the same promise he made unto all the Old Testament saints from which they drew their strength. He says in verse 20 of our text, he says, behold, I send an angel before thee. And this angel, he says, will keep thee in the way. Keep thee in the way. The word keep in verse 20 means to hedge about, to set a wall around, to set a wall of protection. It's not keep in the sense of like a savings account or to save something, keep it in that sense. It's keep in the sense of standing guard over, to build a wall about, to protect, to keep safe. He says, I will go before thee and I will keep thee in the way. There's going to be trials, there's going to be struggles, there's going to be difficulties. But I will go with thee until you reach all the promises that I've made unto you. And in the midst of those trials and difficulties and struggles, I will keep thee. I will build a wall of protection about thee until thou arrive. Come on, I believe that absolutely. Absolutely. It meant that since God, listen, it meant that since God had adopted them as his own, since God had set them apart from all other people to himself, since he had sanctified them as his people, he would also shield them. You know, on the day I got saved, I began my journey, and he gave me the same promise.
That's right.
I will never leave thee, nor what? Forsake thee. He's not passing me off to some ordinary angel, but he promised, I will never leave thee, and I will never forsake thee. I will guide thee. You know what I have found? I've gone through some struggles and problems in my saved life that I've dealt with on my journey. And you know what I have found? Well, number one, I'm still here. You know the ones I go through, I thought, I'm not going to get through this. We'll never make it through this. What are we going to do? And guess what? I'm still here, and so are you. You know why? Because he kept thee in the way. Now, sometimes he takes us through them, but when he goes through them with us, and he keeps us in the way. And you know that the Holy Spirit of God that indwells me acts as his ambassador on my journey. And he's hedged me about in my life. I love that verse, you know, sometimes in the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, where Job is being tested, and we look at it and we talk constantly about the patience of Job, the patience of Job, the patience of Job. And sometimes we miss one of the greater blessings in that chapter, or a great blessing in that chapter, when the devil says, let me have him. And when God says, if you consider my servant Job, and Job says, and the devil says this, I can't touch him because you have hedged him about. You understand this morning, don't you, that if you are a blood-bought, born-again child of God, you are hedged about by the Father. And like Job, sometimes he lets us go through things because it's good for us. But we're hedged about against anything God doesn't want us to deal with or go through. So God promised, I will go before you. But that's not all that God promised Israel. God promised them also in verse 20 that he had prepared a place for them. Behold, I send my angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. You know, just as Christ has a prepared place for those who are born again, when I got saved, it became my prepared place as well. Listen, I love the idea that God has a prepared place. Oh no, this is a place engineered by God for his people. When God delivered Israel out of Egyptian bondage, he didn't deliver them out of Israel and say, out of Egypt, and then go, what am I going to do with them? No, he had a place prepared for them. You know, on the day I got saved, God didn't say, now what am I going to do with him? He might have thought that looking at me, what am I going to do with him? But he had a place prepared for me. Heaven is, the old saying goes, it is a prepared place for prepared people. And he has a place for us. And he says that he'll watch over his people and shield them and keep them until they reach the place that is prepared for them. God has prepared a place for his people. And on the day that I got saved, it became my prepared place. I'm thankful for all the other people that are going there, But I'm really glad it's my prepared place.
Amen.
It became my prepared place. It's why I try. I'm not always successful at it. But I try not to fret and worry too much about little stuff. I try not to sweat too many little things because I'm headed toward a prepared place. The whole fret and not worrying didn't go over well. But I try not to fret and worry about too much. So I'm not always successful at it because I can excel at worry if I allow myself to. As I oftentimes say, it's a lot more fun to worry than to pray. Just worry. Why pray when you can worry? But I try not to worry about too much because I have a prepared place.
Amen.
And you know something? The more you learn of him, the more you find out what he wants you to be, the more you grow in knowledge of him, the sweeter that prepared place gets. And no, the more of a comfort it becomes. See, you can take an apathetic Christian and you can preach to them that they have a prepared place. That won't hold near the joy that it holds to someone who is serving God and living for him. And man, they're dugging up their eyeballs serving the Lord because he is their life. And there's no sweeter promise than one of these days, I will be with him in the place that he has prepared for he and I to dwell through eternity. And he's given us a prepared place, and it became my prepared place. You know, when you focus first on that, are you focused? Okay, when you focus first on the fact that as a blood-bought, born-again, regenerated, converted child of God, as a result, when I focus first on the fact that this is a journey and I am just passing through this existence, through this untoward land, and there's going to be challenges and problems, but that's okay because the destination is going to be worth the trip because he has prepared a place for me. And when you focus on that prepared place, listen, when you focus on prepared place, then career and success and money and the accomplishments of this life begin to pale in comparison. Doesn't mean we shouldn't try to better ourselves, but those things become much smaller in comparison to the fact that what I'm really here for is to make this journey through this life serving my Savior so that it might inherit the place that he has prepared for me. What job can equal that? And when you become focused on that, making him preeminent and that place preeminent, those other things become less important. No, listen, a job no longer is my fulfillment. It becomes a means to an end so I can make it through this journey to get to where God has prepared for me. It's when things begin really to come in perspective when that's the case. It's when you really begin to enter into that genuine contentment Paul spoke of when he says, and all I've learned in whatsoever state I am to bear therewith to be content. Because I understand that all of this, it's just a journey. Have you ever taken a serious vacation? You know, when you take a really good vacation, you don't spend all your time, you don't think to yourself, you know what I'm looking forward to most? The journey. No, we look forward to getting where we're going. And if you're a man, you understand that because you have to have a schedule, amen, to get to your journey, to get to your vacation spot. We can only spend so much time on the road because we must get there. We must oppress and make the entire family miserable so that we can get to our vacation and enjoy ourselves. Well, amen. Ladies, afraid to amen. They want to. But, you know, I don't spend all my focus on everything I have to do to get to my vacation spot. I got to think about those things. But my goal is to get there. And same thing's true of heaven. We spend so much time worrying about jobs and career and all this stuff. That's just part of the journey. When we ought to be focusing on the fact that there's a prepared place for me and I'm going to one of these days spend eternity where he is. And this is just a small tick on the clock. And all this stuff that I'm so focused on is just stuff that I'm doing to get there. So don't make this the focus. Make that the focus. And when we do, heaven becomes this sweet prepared place where we're one day heaven. Now, God promised that, but then he also promised great provision for the way. When he says in verse 25, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and will take away sickness from the midst of thee. Now, he doesn't remove sickness from us. We don't have time to. We're not charismatics this morning. He's this is a different time and a different era, but the point is that God says, I'll provide for you and bless you and meet your needs along the way on the journey. And again, just like with Israel, Christ has promised the same precious things to us as well. Amen? You with me? Amen. Now I'm going to close with this. If you're saved today, we're all on this journey. We have a prepared place that God has promised us. He's going to go before us until we get there so that we inherit everything He's promised. There's not one promise left to you as a child of God that will be left unfulfilled. Amen. God will fulfill them all, and He'll keep you until you get there. And if you're going through some struggles and trials right now, hang in there. If God wants to, He could change it in a moment. And if He decides that you need to go through it, He says, I will go before you. And don't worry, I will keep you through the midst of it so that you inherit the promises that I've made for you. See, God's got a lot on the line. He's got to get you through this because He's made a promise to you that He must fulfill. And so He goes with us. But now notice this, and we're done. We have to notice that these promises came with a duty. They came with a duty. Some promises in God's word are unconditional. It just means that God does it regardless of what you do. And some people act like all the promises of God are unconditional. The truth of the matter is, much fewer promises are unconditional. Most of them are conditional. I'm thankful today, aren't you, that salvation is unconditional. Amen. All I got to do is repent and accept Him as my Savior. I'm so thankful God didn't say you have to clean up your act before you get saved, because I'd have been in bad shape. But the promises after we get saved, many of them are conditional, which simply means that they're if-then promises. If you do this, then God will do this. Now, notice this quickly. We won't spend the time on because they're pretty self-explanatory. But He has these if-then responsibilities. If they were going to enjoy the promises, and they were threefold. First of all, He says in verse 21, beware of him. Beware of him. Come on, let that sink. God says, I'm going to be in your midst. Beware of me. This is not a warning to be careful, like beware of dog. You know, this is be aware, beware of him. He is leading you and guiding you. Beware of him in your life. It's interesting that the Hebrew word translated keep in verse 20, speaking of what God does for us, is the same exact Hebrew word translated beware in verse 21, speaking of what we're to do to him. God keeps us. And so, therefore, we are to beware of him. We are to keep him in our sights. We are to hang on to him. Beware of him. Be ever mindful of him. Be aware of him on the journey. As we are on this journey, we're never to forget to whom we belong, who redeemed us. If you're saved today, you should never forget why you're saved and who it is that redeemed you. Beware of him. He set us apart to be a peculiar people unto himself. Beware of him, he says. And then secondly, Israel's duty was not only to be aware of God. Boy, you want to notice this. It says in verse 21, be aware of him and what? Obey his voice. Obey his voice. The word obey, the Hebrew word that's translated obey here is translated obey 89 times in our King James Bible. Interestingly enough, 981 times it's translated here. And listen, because the two are connected, you understand that. You can't obey unless you're willing to hear and listen. It says, beware of him and listen to his word, discern his word and obey it. And you can't do that unless you're standing at the foot of Mount Sinai going, I want to know. Amen. Now that they've been delivered, they're not to strike out on the journey on their own, doing their own thing, go the way they thought best, the way they thought made the most sense. They were to receive the word of God Moses was bringing down from the mountain, hear it, listen to it, discern it, make an effort to understand it, and most of all, do it if they wanted God's presence. In my saved life, it's the same thing. I'm on my journey, and my duty is the same. If I want God's presence, if I want God's help and blessing on my journey, I can't just strike out on my own. I have one primary requirement. Beware of him, hear his word, listen and obey. Amen. And then lastly, they had a duty in verse 21 not to provoke him. Beware of him, obey his voice, and provoke him not. The word provoke means to offend. Don't offend him. Don't anger him. Listen up, I'm done. If you could get people who profess to be saved to latch on to those three duties, churches would be full. Amen. Be aware of him. Do you believe he's the Son of God? Amen. Do you really believe he's your Savior? Do you really believe that he died on the cross for your sins, and without that you'd be eternally lost and damned to an eternal hell? Then beware of him in your life. And listen to his word. Learn it. Obey it. Hear it. Discern it. And then do it in your life. You want to save? You want to know how to live the victorious saved life? I'll save you $29.95 on a hardback book. Beware of him. Listen and obey. And don't provoke him. Do your best in your life never to offend your Savior. Never to offend your Lord. And you know what? One of these days, you'll reach your destination. And we might say this. You know, we'll look back across this life and think about all the hardships, and we'll think to ourselves, it was worth it all. It was worth it all. You know what? I think it's going to be so good when we get there, we're not even going to look back. Amen. I can't imagine that I'm going to get to heaven and look back and think to myself, I want to dwell on all the struggles. No, we're going to get to heaven, we're going to say, this is so amazing. You know what? I can't really even remember what it was like. That's how good our God is. Yeah. If you've never been born again this morning, then like Israel when they were in Egypt, you need to be delivered. You need to be delivered from your condemnation of your sin today. You need to know him as your Savior. And let me say this, you don't know him as your Savior unless you know how to get saved, how the Bible says to get saved. If you can't share with somebody how to be saved, then you're not saved. And if you are saved, you should remember when it happened, who was there, how it happened. Because salvation's, you don't grow into being saved. Salvation is a moment in time when you choose to accept his offer of salvation, which requires repentance and faith and turning unto him a knowledge of the word of God. Just as Israel couldn't start on their journey to the promised land until they've been delivered, you can't reach the prepared place until you've been delivered. So if you need to be saved today, you ought to get some answers, because I wouldn't want to miss out on this. Oh, come on, this is too good. Amen. I wouldn't want to miss out on this. Those of us who have experienced regeneration through Christ, those of us who have been saved, we're preparing for the greatest journey of our lives. We're strangers and pilgrims in this land. Stop living like this is where you're going to live forever. Amen. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through here, and sometimes it's rough and steep, but we're headed toward a destination, a city whose builder and maker is God. And so sometimes it's dark and it's uncertain, but we have the Lord's promise that he will go before us. He will never leave us. He will hedge us in and provide for us when we live within his will. What we need to do is beware of him, obey him, and do our best never to offend our Savior. Just be committed to do that. And what he wants for us is the same thing as he wanted it for Israel. He wants us to be his special people. What better thing is there than to be God's peculiar people? Amen. Amen? Why don't you stand with me?